All right, I want to welcome you to our second annual Prophets Wives Luncheon, hosted by North Star Bible Institute. And last year, primarily, we did this because my wife has a burden for the ladies whose husbands are in the Institute full-time, and she remembers the painful experiences, and having husbands gone several times during the week, and seems like at times you ladies are all alone. But then we also invite ladies whose husbands are in the ministry. And this year I've invited ladies whose husbands are involved in home Bible studies. So what we're trying to do is just encourage the ladies of our church, and also a church here in Buffalo, Pastor Shear's church is represented here, because Seth Kanan comes here to a Bible study as well. And we'd like to open it up to anyone that also can benefit from this. And last year was a real success. That's all I've heard about for the last year, is if we're going to do this again. So I guess so. So we're glad to have you, and we appreciate you and all you do in ministry, but also that you would support your husbands and allow them to teach and to preach and to minister in this church and be able to go to Bible school. So we just want to say to you and show our appreciation to you, let you know that we love you and that we're here to support you in any way that we can. So, again, we've asked Nancy Motley to come and address you ladies today, as she did last year. And I know many of you, if not all of you, know Nancy, but her husband, Dwayne, goes back a long way. They're founding members of this church, going now on 40 years. And you talk about faithfulness. This has been the only church that they've been a part of the last 40 years. And it's not that they didn't have a pick to go. I mean, Brother Motley reports about 2,000 churches in New York State as our Christian lobbyist in Albany. They've been faithful to this church. And Brother Motley was here on the staff, and he directed North Star Bible Institute. And now he's, as I said, he's a premier Christian lobbyist, doing a lot of work for us in the ministry, but he couldn't get what he gets done without a good woman by his side, and that's our sister Nancy. And I can't think of anyone better to be here, really, again, than Nancy Motley to address the prophet's wives and to encourage you and to just give you some tips and allow you to have her answer some of your questions. So, Nancy, we thank you again for being here, and just appreciate everything that you do here.
Well, my getting here late this morning is an object lesson in being a woman that serves in a ministry. Your husband's never home. That's part of a ministry. It's just part of life. That's the way it is. You take advantage of the opportunities when he is home, but it's not that frequent, especially in our particular ministry. How many of you know I take care of a 90-year-old mother also? I tell her to tell her by now, you're 90 and a half. Because, you know, like little kids will say, my granddaughter will say, I'm 7 and a half, grandmother. And I tell mom at her age to make the half. You got to make sure you throw that half in there. And, you know, they have different needs and wants. And you know how little children, when they're little, I need it, grandmother. I need it now. Well, guess what? When you get old, you need it, and you need it now. So I appreciate the Lord letting mom live with us in her latter days. And she's a joy to be around. But she needed me to check her slacks out this morning. 3 pair, just as I was getting ready to leave. And no, she needed it right then. So that's part of a ministry when you get involved. There's no husband to do it. You just have to say, okay, and do it. And you know, when I'm going, I gotta go. You know how I run on schedule. I have a schedule I run on. And I always say this. I bet I say it 10 times a week. Now, Lord, when my turn comes, let my children be patient with me. That's what I say inside. That's not what I say to her. That's what I say inside. So, I have to tell you this. This has been the most discombobulated speech I think I have ever tried to put together. I have written 3. I want you to know that. I've written 3. I have 2 of them with me right here, because I'm going to do parts of 2. threw the third one out. Wasn't any good. It was the first one I wrote. Threw it away. You think I'm kidding? Threw it right away. Then I got to reviewing this thing last night, and I thought, this thing stinks. And I thought, now I need to write a forced speech. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you just leave it alone? You know, you see, you want to work in the flesh. But there's so much I want to tell you, and I want to tell you so that it's useful, and I feel like that what I have written may not be useful. And I don't want to discourage you, because the greatest thing is serving too. I remind you, and I've said it before, we have to be very careful because we reap the rewards of our husband's ministries. Or we will get the curse of our husband's ministry. Whichever comes down, that's what you get. I was counseling a couple, not from this church, not long ago, and she's marrying a child molester. He is a convicted child molester. This is a Christian girl, not from our church. And I said to her, in front of this man, you do know when you marry this man, from now on you will not be blank blank, but you will be Mrs. Child Molester. That's who you're going to be, wherever you go or whatever you do. And I say to you, when you are married to a man in the ministry, you are going to be that. You're going to be, I'm Ms. Rev. That's what they call me in Albany. Dwayne's called the Rev, and I'm called Ms. Rev. That's who I am. When I travel across and speak, now I'd like for you to introduce me as the grandmother of four grandchildren. That's my favorite title, but nobody ever does. Now, Janice, what do you think they introduce me as?
The wife of Dwayne Motley.
And so whatever my husband's ministry is, that's who I am. By the way, I scripturally believe that God doesn't even recognize you other than your husband's name. He said, that how many were in the garden when he came that was covered up with fig leaves? How many?
Two.
So what did he say? Well, who did God call? Well, do I think the woman wasn't there? Has he ever called her Eve? Never. Never has called her Eve. Did Jesus Christ call his mother by her name?
No.
What did he call her?
Woman.
You are only recognized once you marry by God. God looks at you, and he looks at me as Dwayne Motley. We are one. Is that correct, class? We are one. So he looks at me as Dwayne Motley. So our greatest thing is to make sure that our husband's ministry is honored in the gates. That's our thing. You know why? I like to be honored in the gates. And I've told you before, I think of Ms. Moses there. You hear anything about her?
No.
She could have been right up there with Moses, getting all of the accolades, and the people would have just went. He sent her home. She done drove him nuts. He sent her back to her daddy. And who was helping Moses? There was a woman. His sister. His sister became the woman under him. So we have to be that. And so first I'm going to talk to you today, and we're going to look into something about the Israelites to learn something from this. And I'm going to talk to you about things that discourage you. Things in the ministry. They're going to get you too. I don't care. You say, well, not me. Everything's going great. It will change. The honeymoon doesn't last long in a ministry. When you go to a new ministry, whether it's to the mission field or to a new church, ask Kim House back there. Ain't things wonderful? I mean, you walk in and you think, this is heaven. I'm here. It's just like a marriage. This is heaven. And nothing, I mean, you know, this is perfect. I've got the right man. And we always are going to smell like we've always smelled dating and look like we looked our way when we were dating. Well, I got news for it. It didn't take me long to figure out mine wasn't going to be that way. Because Dwayne and I got married. In our day, you didn't have money. You did good to pay for it. We had a church wedding. Most people didn't back in that day. You did good to pay for it. We go back. We had already bought this little house trailer because Dwayne was a fly boy, and he had to be on the base within 3 or 4 minutes or something. I can't even remember. So we parked right outside the base behind this little store. They let us put our trailer, little old bitty tin can. And, oh, I was so
pretty. I got up in the morning and got all gussied up and put my apron on in that little tin can, and I go in and start breakfast, and the stove is here, and the sink is here, and the refrigerator is right here. I didn't have to move. I wish my kitchen was like that. The whole meal. And I was just cooking right away. We had installed over here a front loader washing machine so I could wash. Well, we had a few little dirty clothes, and I'm just being the perfect little housewife. Dwayne goes in that little bathroom where you can sit on the toilet because you put in the bathtub, wash your hands in the sink, and I threw my little clothes in, and I've got my bacon on, and I've got, oh, isn't this romantic? We're having our first breakfast together. Honey, nobody told us. That front loader cut into rents, and then it went into that spin cycle, and that trailer began to rock, and that thing started bouncing like this, and it was slamming right up against me, nowhere to go, right? And I'm going, trying to hold this washing machine down. So I'm spread eagle on this washing machine, and it's banging my butt against the wall, and it's jerking my head, and it's just rocking, and the cabinets come open, and the dishes start falling out, and the bacon hits. And Dwayne thinks I'm being killed by an axe murderer. So he comes out of that little bathroom in his birthday suit, and just as he gets by that stove, off comes the hot bacon, and now he gets to dancing. And he walks over, and here, I'm talking about the flour is falling out, and he walks over, and there was washing machine plugged in right there, right by me. He just went, whoop, just like that, and went back to the bathroom. And there I stood. I had to visualize this is my my husband should have got out right then. But that's how it is in a ministry. That sounds funny, but that's how it is in the ministry. All of a sudden one day the plates start falling and the bacon starts dropping, and you say, how did I get into this? And you'll get discouraged. So let's see some of the things that will discourage you. The first thing I'm going to talk to you about is the plain old life, just living. Monotony will get you. Monotony. Turn with me to Numbers 21, please. Leave your Bibles open there and around that area. Leave it open. Numbers 21. And let's read verse 4, and let's read it together out loud when you get it. I'll wait for you. Okay, let's read together. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul was, I'm sorry, my tongue's tied. And the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why, Flash? Because of the way. Every day. Same old thing. Same old living. Nobody to help. And, it got the Israelites' mind off of their ministry, of where they were going. And if anybody ought to have been happy, God led them, fed them, took care of them. But here they are. They were discouraged because of the ways. And you know what? It'll happen to you. It'll happen to you. You get up, you do the same thing, you know the same people, you're around people you don't like because you're in the ministry. Are you having to travel? Are you having to rush around and get everything ready for your husband to go do this? And pretty soon you're like, wait a minute, how about me? How about me? How about some time for me? Because you won't have any. You don't have any. And especially if you have young children. I mean, they continually drain your energy level, don't they? And as Andrea used to say to me, Mama, this is who I am. Hers were four in a row, literally four in a row, one every inch. She says, yes, you can have two babies in 1 year. And because two of them like 5 days being a year apart. And she'd say to me, by the nighttime, I do not think that I can get up the next morning and do another day. And then she says, but you know, I get up in the morning and I'm fresh and the Lord refreshes me and I'm ready for another day. But she said, by nighttime, I just sit by the bathtub sometimes, put them all four in the tub and cry. She said, while they're in the tub, I sit there and cry. I'm so exhausted and I'm so tired. But she'd say to me, but that's who I am right now. That's a good phrase to learn. I appreciate that, Nandria. That's who I am right now. Maybe you're not even sure where your husband's going to minister. So you're kind of in this limbo. That's who I am right now. We don't even know if we've got enough funds to pay next month's house payment.
know, everybody, when you're going through institute and when you're going through ministry, you don't have any money. You don't have any money. Unless somebody is in Paris or something. You just don't have much. That's who you are right now. That's who you are. I love that from Andrea. And you need to learn to say that it will pass. But this is who I am right now in the monotony, because it'll get to you. And you know what we have to do? We have to remember that God performs miracles. So start keeping a miracle book. If you don't keep a miracle book, you're not going to have anything to go back and look at to say, okay, he does do these things. And by the way, a lot of the things that happen are God's miracles. We don't even recognize it. We just think, oh, wow, that was nice. No, that was a miracle of the Lord. I wish I had started in this ministry earlier about the miracles. I wish, in fact, I really should sit down and even write what I know, and it ought to be kept. Because when we bought this land, we had to have the money to buy this land, $15,000. And there were only 8 families, but we had to have $15,000. None of Dwayne was the highest paid man in the church. And I think back then he was making maybe $30,000. By the way, that was a heap of money. That was a heap of money back in the 60s. That was a heap of money. And so they got up and he said, Pastor said, Dwayne and I looked at this land. We buy this piece of land, this acreage, and y'all do not know her. Yolanda DeMarco, a woman who never spoke. She was a secretary to a man who was in charge of Strasbourg drug firms. They now live in Portland, Oregon. And Yolanda was a single woman in her 50s that lived with her parents, an Italian, hardly spoke good English. And it was on a Wednesday night over at 300 Fox Meadow. Yolanda stood up and she said, Pastor, I saved $1,000 to buy a car. She could buy a good used car for $1,000 back then. And she said, I will give that on this land. Miracle. But Yolanda didn't speak enough. And then somebody said they'll give $1,000. And somebody said, well, I don't have it. I'll borrow the money. I'll give $500. And on and go. That's Bob Marge Stoddard. They borrowed $500. They hardly could eat. He borrowed $500. Miracle. When we left there, we had the money that night to buy this piece of property, to put the down payment on this piece of property. So we did, and we got going, and we were all excited, and we had the piano down by the fireplace room down there that is painted blue, is the original piano that was bought in this church. So we went out and we got this piano, paid it off, and had the money, paid it off, and we were going to build building one, and we were going to move the Yamaha over, but we didn't have an organ. So our pastor said, we need to pray up money. He went out and checked. It was $5,000 to buy an organ. $5,000. Goodness, guys, that was a lot of money. So we all began to pray together. This man taught me to live by faith. And so people named Roosters, who you don't know, who've never been in this church, called up and said, come see me. So the pastor went over, and they said, we hear you, build this good, yeah? And so guess what they gave him? A check for $5,000. So we went and paid for the organ, ready for it to go in. I said to him, wait, guess what? We got an organ. We don't have an organ player. I said, how about that? I said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to get one just like we got the organ. We're going to pray about it. In the meantime, the building we're using, which is called the mansion, Judy and Wayne, the first pastor and his wife, bought that house. Her parents were very wealthy. She was an only child of a very wealthy realtor from up in New England. And they bought that house, not the church. They bought that house. The church bought it when he moved, but they bought that house. And so we were meeting in the downstairs. It was finished off, and on Wednesday night we were meeting in their town hall on Sunday. And I would work in the nursery. We'd fix a little room. And we had Wally Malcolm's sister, Pam, was still unsaved. And I got Pam to work with me in the nursery, another miracle. And she loved babies, so I got her to come work in the nursery. Ended up leading Pam to the Lord, who went off to ministry, another story. Anyway, I would get in the nursery. I left Pam, and I ran out, and I worked at the office. But he had many office workers back then. And this lady was crying. And now you know who it is right off, right? So I knelt down beside her and I said, hi, Nancy Motley, can I pray with you about something? She said, no, I'm so out of fellowship and I'm saved and I'm just not serving God like I ought to be. I can't remember this. And I said, I said, what can I do for you? She said, well, just let me tell you how out of fellowship I am. She said, I'm an organist. And I'm playing the organ for money at some church on Sunday morning. And I jumped up and went, praise the Lord! And Wayne said, "Who? What? How do
what is that? I said, oh, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I don't care, but I know who this is. He said, who? I said, this is our future organ player. So guess who it was, class? Doris Hutchinson. And she sat on that organ bench until I said, you know what I'd do? I'd see her over there, you know, and I'd go over and I'd sit on the organ bench and I'd go, whoa! Gosh, oh, bust the main rooms in this organ. I can't even stay on this organ bench. Oh, Nancy, get up off that organ bench. And by the way, that organ only left when Doris agreed to it. I don't know if you know it. We had to have parts made for that organ. They didn't make parts. So they didn't. This man would fix them. And Larry Way told her, Doris, as long as you will play, we will keep this organ going. And she said, don't do it anymore. Don't put the money into it. I'll transfer it to the keyboard. Because you can get the big organ sound on the keyboard. But if you don't keep a miracle book, see, when I get discouraged, I can go back in my mind. I can say, well, don't bother me. People say, $6 million or four. I'm like, what's that to God? That discouraged me. I'm not worried about it. I'm like, get down there. I keep saying, don't pull back. Keep going. You're thinking too small. You guys don't think too small. Come on. Walk on out on the water. Come on, guys. You know why? A lot of them haven't seen the miracles I've seen. They haven't seen what I've seen. You want to be in your husband's ministry, and you want to be an encouragement, and if you don't want to let the monotony get you down, get you a miracle book. And you write it down, and by the way, would you tell it to your generation after you? Oh, I do with my grandchildren now. I used to tell them little stories. I stopped it. I say, no, I'm only going to tell you things about our spiritual heritage. And now I tell them, like these miracles of First Bible, about things in their home. And when I finally caught on to keep a miracle book in my family, I read it to them. Oh, they think it's hallowed pages. They're like, grandmother, read that one. Or they could even read, they knew what was on that page. Read that one. And little Grace will say, oh, grandmother, that's me. You're talking about me when you prayed for a baby, didn't you, grandmother? You wanted a little girl, and God gave me because you knew you was going to love me. You know how she thinks everybody loves her, which they do. You understand? Pass it on. When we went to Israel years ago, we were very privileged to go as ambassadors from our government, so we were given a different tour than you will get. And we got a Jewish guide. Oh, thank the Lord. What a difference than getting an Arab guide. And we were guest of the government, so we had quite an interesting thing. He took us up to Masada. Now, there were six couples of us from different parts of the country, and they were all going over here taking this tour. I noticed David. David would take his daughter. And so I'm more interested in the people than the place, okay? So I'm watching this. As I go over and I'm just listening, and he's saying to her, he's telling her about them defending Masada and how they held off these people, and these Jewish people stayed up there and held off all the government. And their motto there, and he said, everywhere is never again. And their little school children marched saying, never again, never again. America could learn from this. Mm-hmm. And so he kept talking to heritage and heritage. Finally, I went over and I said to him, David, it's nice that you brought your little girl with you. I said, but she has an unusual name, heritage. He said, oh, that's not her name. And he told me whatever her name was. I said, well, what do you call that? She said, she's my firstborn. She's my firstborn. And he says, I call her heritage. So she understands. And he said, I tell her, and I take her back, and I teach her Jewish history, because I don't want her to forget, because never again. Isn't that interesting? There's an unsaved man that realized how important for his daughter to understand. But what do? We don't do this with our ministry. We don't do it in this ministry. We don't do it in our homes. We don't do it. By the way, I learned from that. My oldest grandchild is called Destiny. My second is called Heritage. My second is called Destiny. The third is named after Dwayne. He's called Namesake. And Grace is called Life Giver. And that's what I call them. And I heard Grace tell her brother one day, I'm a life giver. You can't have babies. I bet she was trying to get even over something. And you understand? And when I write them, I write, Dear Heritage. And they ask me a lot about it. Even still today, even the 12-year-old who is the Heritage, he knows what his name means, but he wants me to tell him things about what Heritage means. Now, Andrea says, Mother, I'm raising martyrs. I think she's right. She's a mother. I know what I'm raising. I'm raising martyrs. And she said, I take that responsibility very seriously. So I'm thinking, if that is true, then can I help by showing them God is still in control and teaching them who they are and to let them know that they've got grandparents that would take the stand with them. You understand what I'm saying here? You want to get over the monotony, look back at the miracles. Then you can't get tired of being monotonous. Now, physical tiredness comes, but the monotony is not important anymore. And I'm telling you, it'll get you down. Especially, how many of you husbands are thinking about going to a foreign field? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I feel sorry for you. The isolation. I do. The isolation and the monotony. And it'll drive you nuts because you have nobody to talk to. It takes you years and years and years before you can be like Andrew and Ken now, where they forgot that they're Americans. But it's taken years and years and years and years. They've been in that one country 12 years. You understand the difference? And I can tell you, the man is out in the economy. And so he's quickly ingrained, and there you are. Mm-hmm. And your mama is a long way away. You know what I mean? And it hurts to be alone with nobody to depend upon. So you're going to need a miracle book greater than us that live in America. Because you've got to know that when you walk that valley, God has already walked it. That's the only way you get through it. And it says, Mama, if I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was holding up both of my arms, there are days I'd just give up. Just give up. So I tell you, you need to learn to do that. And it'll keep you going. Go to Joshua 24. What have we got? 7 through 13. I can't even find Joshua. Joshua, Judges. 24. And we're going to read 7 through 13. I'll read and you listen as I read. And when they cried out unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you have dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. What's happening here, class? That you might possess them, and I destroyed them. Who's going through the book of miracles here? God's telling them, look what I've done for you. Then Balak, the son, go down to 10, but I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of the land. Now, let's keep going. Let's go down to 12. And I sent the hornets before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of Amorites. Keep going, 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not. And you dwell in them of the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. 14. Now, therefore, fear ye the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. I mean, he's telling them, he's rehashing what's happened. You know, don't look back. It's like Elijah saying, oh, I'm the only one left on this earth, he told God. God told him how many was left. He didn't believe him. He kept groaning and moaning. He said, go down there and anoint your successor. You're done. After that, he was done. He just kept moaning and groaning. Didn't believe God. God said, oh, you're lying. He said it a second time. That's when he said, you go down there and anoint Elisha. Get ready, anoint Elisha. So do not be discouraged. Now, the next thing that's going to get you, oh, boy, now this one gets me worse than the monotony in my life. Come on. I'd be taking the rafters down and painting them or something, you know. But now, uncommitted brethren. Now, this one gets me. Uncommitted brethren. Numbers 32, 5 through 8. Write it in your notes. It says, wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this be land be given to thy servant for possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, these are two of the tribes of Israel wanting their land. And they go to Moses and they say, give us the land. So Numbers 32, 5 through 8. And they go in and they say, look, we'd rather stay on this side of the Jordan. Here's what he said to them. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brother go to war? And shall ye sit here? and therefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given to them? Shall you just sit here? Every time you get ready to do something, guess who's going to be over there bothering you the worst? The uncommitted brethren. And by the way, anytime you go to war for Christ, you'll have to fight Christian brethren. When David put on the armor, he goes down, who give him the worst tackle? His brothers. His brothers. Anytime, it's always said, look, I mean, here's the problem. Let's go. Look at Moses. It was his wife. You know, it's other fellow Christians, uncommitted Christians. And here you are, you're working and you're driving. And then these people are saying, oh, well, it'll never work. People said about, when Wayne came here, two things they said. You can never start a church in Rochester, New York. It's too cold. I don't mean temperature, the hearts of the people. Then they said, you'll never make it because we decided to stay independent. Wayne came out of Baptist Bible Fellowship College in Springfield, Missouri. And they wanted us to be a Baptist Bible Fellowship church. And we said, no, let's remain independent. No connections anywhere, just independent fellowship with anybody you want to. You know, risky independent. Well, we'll never make it. You've got to have a fellowship behind you. That's not true. But now, I'm sure. What'd you say?
Praise the Lord, we've not made it. That's
made it, yes. That we haven't either.
That's right.
We haven't either. In fact, George Grace asked me years ago, he said, we were talking about something. He said, what is the most important thing First Bible's ever done, in your opinion? I said, oh, I can answer that instantly. He said, you don't even want to think about it. I said, nope. I said, what it's going to do next year, George, don't you ever look back except to look at encouragement. What we're going to do next year is the most important thing we've ever done at First Bible Baptist Church. I answered immediately. What is the most important thing my husband's going to do? Whatever he does next year. Whatever he's done next year. So, but if you get these uncommitted brethren, and they'll say, oh, well, we can't do that. Don't you hear it already? Well, you can't do that. You build this big building down there. Now, First Bible doesn't have a lot of that because we have so many positive people and, until we're kind of like a herd just kind of running over them, you know. If they stand still long around here, you get tromped on. But if you don't believe me, try to put on a Christmas program. I need 200 committed people. 200. They sign up. They flake out. I mean, here we are. You're into commitment. I mean, these people are ready to go on the stage and they come in. Well, my brother's getting married, somebody said to me last year. My brother's getting married. Did you not know that ahead of time? Well, yes, but he moved the date up a week. Well, sometimes you just have to make a decision. Of course, here's what I say. You have to do what the Lord wants you to do and where you can best serve God. So the person goes to the wedding. I don't think that would be the best, but no, that's their decision. In my life, I can only say to you, it wouldn't even been a thought. I'd have said, I'm already committed. I'm sorry. We'll have you guys come down after the wedding. I'd love to be there. You understand? I understand the brother moved the date, but that is, you have to be there. You that have been in it know what I'm talking about. They're like trying to, and it's getting worse and worse. I see lethargy worse and worse. So when you get in a ministry, and you're a small ministry, and you only have 10 people, and the negative goes through everybody. Most of you only been in a large church. By the way, Kim will get up and amen on this one. When you go to small southern churches, everybody's pinned everybody in the whole house.
Yeah.
So guess what happens when one uncommitted person doesn't like something? They tell everybody. And pretty soon you've got the whole church mad because everybody's pinned everybody else. Bless their little hearts. And you go home and you think, here's my husband. He's put his heart and he's put his soul into this. And he is just doing it. And these people will not follow his leadership, and that's what it is. And you get so discouraged. You want to just really, you'd like to go in there and slap them right in the face. Now, I know there's sweet people like you, Denise, but the rest of us like to fight. Now, my husband's no different. My husband walks in his ministry where most of the people don't like him. You do understand that. Larry Way, I thought Larry Way would be the guy to replace Wayne. I had just felt that in my bones. See how wrong you can be? I'm still not the Holy Spirit. Larry Way went over there. He stayed a half a day. He didn't make the day. He was back that night. He called me. He said, I wouldn't do that. You paid me $1 million. He said, how has Dwayne Motley, he was always picking at Dwayne, about Dwayne being so rigid and all that, you know. Because Dwayne is very formal, very rigid. And Larry Wayne went, man, sakes, I wouldn't do that. He went, how does he do that year after year? He said, he talks to these people. He said, that half of them aren't listening to him. And the other half wishes he wouldn't have stopped them. And, yeah. And he said, he just stepped. That's because that's his ministry, Larry. You're just not called to it. Those legislators have told my husband in my presence, I wish you would die. And one told him, he said, Ram, you and I will never agree on anything, and I will do everything in my power that I can do to stop you, anything I can do. And Dwayne said to him, well, Senator, I'm sorry we don't agree, but I will pray for you and I will love you. And he swacked Dwayne's hand away and went, pow. Dwayne went, God bless you. Walked up. I went,
is God still on the throne?
Does God perform miracles? Yeah. 2 years went by. This guy came up to him. He said, Rev, I want to see you in my office. I want to see you today. I got to see you today. So Dwayne called me. He said, pray for me. I done crossed his path again. He is going to read me out. He gets in. He says to his staff, get out, get out, get out. And he said, Rev, what's it mean to be born again? Do you know what it means to be born again? Dwayne said, I literally was so stunned I couldn't answer the man. He said, would you expect this?
No.
I'm killing, you know. So he gets his Bible out and he said, my daughter and my son-in-law, they got that born again. And is God got a sense of humor? So he said, tell me what that is. So he did. He said, now come back every week and talk to me. And he's an avid reader. He reads like a book or two a week. So Dwayne would keep going to the bookstore and he'd go, you know, this sort of thing, witnessing to him. Then he stops him and he said, now, Rev, he's got his arm out. And he said, anything you want, you just come to me. Anything you want, get through this, let me know. Hello. It's God heavens. Don't you mess with God's prophet. I said, Dwayne, you better be glad she bears didn't come out of the hallway to eat him alive. Well, I mean it. Put his arm around me, and then he called Dwayne. He said, come here, Rev. He said, what is missions? What does it mean to be a missionary? You know what that was? His children are off in Bible college. Now, this guy's left and taken another job, and Dwayne never was able to lead him to the Lord. And he kept saying, he's all hot across the room. Don't come off on me, Rev. You're going to save me someday. I mean, I'm sure his children were able to lead him to the Lord. Yes, his kids got saved and went off. They're going to go with Wycliffe's. He's going to be a pilot. He was already a pilot, and he was going to fly. He said he's leaving the airline. He's making $300-something thousand a year. He said, that's how the missionaries live. He said, you know, I've got grandchildren. They might have some needs. And he said, you watch God's supply. Yeah. If they've got have a safety hammer, folks. Now, you understand that we have to be real, not worry about these uncommitted brethren. I told you that story to make a point. When you got them, just pray for them. And by the way, do you know there are sitters? When you go in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God took some with him, what did he say the ones he left? Sit ye here until I come. Tarry ye right here, he said. They're sitters. There are some people that will be in their pew every Sunday, and that is their ministry. Let me tell you who one was. Marge Stoddard has never had a ministry until she started shaking hands. Never. In this church since it started, Marge never taught Sunday school. She didn't sing the choir. She didn't do anything. Didn't work in the water. Marge never did. But she's faithful in that seat. Now, Bob taught Sunday school. Bob did all. She was in that seat. She was in that seat. And then one Sunday, I come in. She's a greeter. I'm like, hey, hello there. What you doing out here? You know? But that just wasn't anything that Marge, I guess, felt. But she was in her seat. Was she wrong? No. That was her ministry. Did she shake hands? She'd go around her little area and shake her hands and sit down. So see, God said, okay, since you're willing to go shake hands, I'll just let you be a greeter. So you say, well, I don't know just where I fit in. Then you sit here until God shows you. But don't let these uncommitted brethren, did it bother me? I mean, remember, we were small. We needed help. She wouldn't even work in the nursery. Marge wouldn't work in the nursery. She said, no, I don't work in the nursery. And I used to really get ticked off about that. Because back then, you took your Turner out. So I'm like, come on. Thank you. We didn't have all these people. So a body meant that somebody else didn't have to work in there two or three Sundays and two or three services in a row. And it used to, it, don't get, hey, I got ticked off at her. Now, I never said anything, but I sure thought a lot. Don't let them get you down. God's working in their life. It doesn't have to do with you. Ignore them. Don't pay them. And when they say negative things to you, let it be like sick them to a dog. My personality, you tell me I can't, I will. Tell me I can't, I will. One time I was 16 years old, had this old jalopy all beat up. My brother wrecked it up and only go about 20 miles. Now, remember, I live out in a swamp. No red lights. You didn't get no driver's license back then. And they were cutting the canal. We had a lake and a bay, and they were cutting the lake and the bay together, the Corps of Engineers. And they cut over it. It was muddy. It was Sunday afternoon. Me and my sister-in-law now, my best girlfriend, my daddy said, now, you girls do not go around that lake because that, they cut that bile, and now guess where we went? As straight as an arrow, we left the house and got over there, and we got right there. My sister was a scaredy cat. That's why she was my friend. I could boss her around. And so she said, oh, don't go in there. It's all muddy. And I said, well, I'm just going to go over here by the lake. I think we can get around. And that old car went, and we're just rocking. Here's the lake, and we're just rocking. No kidding. And I said, all right, Lois, climb out on your side real slow, because her side was up high. And then I got out, and I climbed. Old car just sitting there rocking. And there was a lovely black family. She was a teacher. He was a builder. And I went and got Amos, and he come and pulled me. I had to get his truck and tractor, pulled me out of there. We ran over to her house and washed the car off so Daddy wouldn't know. And I bet 30 years went by. I had big children. And Amos came in the store. My dad had a butcher shop. And he said, hey, Dad, you've been falling. You've been stuck in the lake or something. Dad said, what's that all about? He said, not another story. This whole town took care of that girl. And then, but you understand? When these negative people come to you and they say these things, just say, yeah. You know what I always like to say? Just watch us. That's my thing here. Just what? You don't have to like us. You don't have to agree with us. Just watch us. Don't let them get you down, because they will. Now, Kim and I write, the smaller the church, the more of this you're going to get. And on the mission field, you'll win one time. Raise your hands again. I like to see these missionaries. Do you have your hand? I know you are. Yeah. And you'll win one to the Lord, and guess what? They'll drop out on you. Or you're in a European country where drunkardness is a terrible thing, or you get drunk again. And it'll take 15 years. Well, pretty soon you got enough that doesn't discourage you. One family letting you down on the mission field hurts bad. Because you don't have a lot of families. It would have been the same way in any ministry. Don't do it. They'll get you down. Because remember, you are not here to play. You're not here. You're here just to look toward the God. Go back to your miracle book. The next thing is fear. The next thing is fear. These things will get you. Your scripture is Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of the fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. You know what will get you under this fear is the unknown. The unknown. You don't know. Women like to have their little things just so. A man doesn't need that. Here's an example. You go camping, you pull in with your little camper, and what do the men do? Get the bicycles out, get the golf or whatever they do, and they're gone. What do you do? Oh, honey. You put your little towel out on the tree and your little thing playing, wash their hands. You put your little rug out, you get your little cooking table and you get it out, and you get all your little groceries you got and you line them right up and you get, don't you? Am I right? Am I right? You know what? We like security. We like our little nest mate. We're a mother hen. We're just scrunching down in that nest. And a man doesn't need that. In fact, he wishes you would just go away. Dwayne reminds me, Nancy, we are camping. Well, you can be neat and orderly when you're camping. I mean, you know, right? All right, so, you know what the fear is? The fear of the unknown. I wish I had Andrea. I wish God had gifted me with what he's gifted Andrea with. She cares about nothing. That woman can move tomorrow and walk off and without a stick of furniture and just a backpack with clothes, each one packing a backpack, and not look back. I cannot do that. They're about finishing their ministry where they are. You guys, nothing I can tell you. You'd have to see it to believe it. But God is raised there. But this year, everything's been turned over to Chex. Max Ken's still there. And he's
with them, and he's got it. And he, next year, he'll even only show up when they need him. He'll be gone. I went, Andrew, your house is so beautiful. You went all the way to San Diego to get these kids. Her grandmother gave her $10,000. That's how they were able to get the house. And, oh, you know, she goes, eh, somebody will enjoy it, Mother. We're pioneer missionaries. I'm like, how do you do this, Andrew? It drives me crazy. What about the children? She said, my God is God of my children, Mother. I don't care what kind of kitchen cabinets. They don't care if they've got kitchen cabinets, Mother. I think they do. I want my grandchildren to live in my house. So I finally said, well, what about the doll? And they said, you can't take the doll. She went, you're really hurting, Mother. You understand? It's the unknown. That's what you fear. And somehow Andrew's gotten victory over that. I don't know. God give her victory over that. If I knew how, I'd turn a key so you'd know how. But I know you fear the unknown. What's going to happen to me? Is there going to be enough money? Now, my husband was a research scientist, worked at Eastman Kodak, and made big bucks there. When he left there, he was in charge of all energy conservation worldwide. You're talking six-digit figures here in salary. That's how we, you know, God blessed us, and we know now why. I mean, at that time, it was just he'd worked hard, he got all the degrees, he deserved the money, right? And so, anyway, we're living good. Dwayne walks into me, and he said, God's calling me into full-time service, but I don't know what, Nancy. I'm not a preacher. I cannot speak. I don't have a pastor's heart, which he really doesn't, but isn't it funny, I can't speak. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And so he said, I'm just going to, we had a one-year Bible Institute then. I'm just going to go to the Institute. I'm just going to sit on it. God's timing. And when they decided to expand the Institute to 4 years, Dwayne came home, he said, that's for me. I've got the credentials to do it. I can network it so that if our guys go, they can go to other Bible colleges. And I'm willing to do that. But he said, if it's of the Lord, they'll call me. About 2 or 3 weeks later, Jim Motley called and said, Dwayne there? No, he said, tell him to call me. I need to talk to him. And he said, Dwayne, the deacons and I met, and all we can think of is that you could do this job, this institute, for 4 years. He said, okay. So in 2 weeks, we own businesses. We own 3 businesses that I ran, and we owned every sewer installation and septic tank company but one in this county. So we were rolling in the money. And we thought this is what God wanted us to do, to support missionaries. Oh, a missionary come through the car. Dwayne said, go buy him a car. And they said, look at that junker. Don't let that missionary go with that car. Mm-hmm. He made a bang out of camper or something. You go get all new tires on their truck and their car or whatever. And we thought, well, this is what God wanted us to do. So he changed his mind. So then Dwayne walks in and he says to me, Nancy, pastor called and this is what we're going to do. And he said, I'm leaving Kodak. And I went, oh, well, what's the church going to pay? He said, nothing. I said, nothing. He said, no. He told me, we have no money to pay you, Dwayne. You'll have to live by faith. If we get the money, we'll pay you. If we don't, we won't. He said, I said, that's fine. So in 2 weeks, he left Eastman Kodak, and we'd sold all the businesses. Didn't advertise them or anything. Sold all the businesses. And I went to teaching on the staff here for no money. They needed a teacher at North Star. So I taught at North Star that year for no money. No money for me. And I thought, this is crazy. I've worked hard to put this man through college. He didn't work all those years. See, I got him. I paid for that education. And so, what are we going to live on? And I had children in high school, and they felt it. Now, that was hard on our children. They were like, well, you know, no, this is it. We have to cut back. We will do this and this and this and this because we will be living out of savings and blah, blah, blah. Well, God bless, and we still ate, and the church did start paying him. And then guess what? We decided they need to go to Albany. So then Dwayne comes home and he said, I can't continue to be the business manager. At that time, he was business manager of the church. And do this as Albany. And every time he would say to me, don't cook for me, I want to fast. So that time he said, don't cook me. I thought, oh, Lord, what now? And then he said, well, I'm going to go lobby. I said, how are you going to get any money? He said, God has got support, say. There will be no money. I'll be speaking in churches and whatever love offerings we get. And now you say, oh, well, Nancy, no, I was afraid. We had children in college. Now, I went back to work. I'm a psychiatric nurse. I worked at Rochester Psychiatric Center, and I worked there 3.5 years to help pay college bills. And I came home, and one day Dwayne said, stop, Nancy. Don't talk to me like that. He said, you come in here, and you speak to me like I was a supervisor over a lot of nurses. He said, you speak to me like I am one of your nurses.
And he was right, because it took my soul out there. And I couldn't make the transition of coming back home and being his helpmate. I'm still the supervisor. I'm running a large unit. I mean, not a unit. I'm running a whole section out there. And so he come to me. Don't cook for me. I'm going to be fasting and praying. I went, oh, Lord, what now? And so he came to me the next day. He said, turn your resignation in. Mm-hmm. He said, I apologize to you, Nancy. I should have never, ever let you go to work. If God can't take care of us, then I'll do something else. I can always go back to Eastman Kodak. I will not put you through that again, turning your resignation. So I gave my 2-week resignation. They offered me full salary to work any two 12-hour days I wanted, because I was really PR involved. And I can send you the moon. So they knew it. And so, but I was tempted. Dwayne said, nope, that's it. We're still leaving. Our children all got through college, and they're all out there. But I was afraid. I was so afraid, I went out into the public and went to work. For 3.5 years of my life, I gave away because I was afraid. Don't be afraid. God is still there. Don't be afraid. He will take care of you. He'll walk in front of you. Just trust him. And then, by the way, by keeping your miracle book, you see how it's happened. But I know what you're going to do. You're afraid of the unknown, just like I was. That'll get you. You're afraid of tomorrow. You don't know what to expect. Some of you are already doing it now. You're saying, I don't know how we're paying the bills. Somebody sitting in this room gave my daughter money when I knew they didn't have the money to pay their bill. But these people gave my daughter money. Don't you think it won't return to them double-fold? It will. It will. I know. I know. You know why? They weren't afraid. And God will bless them for it. God will bless them for it. The next thing that's going to get you is murmuring and exaggerations. Murmuring and exaggerations. Deuteronomy 1:27. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. So the monotony is going to get you. And the uncommitted brother drive you up a creek. Fear is going to get you. And the murmuring and exaggerations, Deuteronomy 1:21, will get you. You know what happens? People talk, don't they? And they say things, and you think, how can that be? People say that, by the way, do you believe the news is accurate?
No.
My goodness, they say things on the news that Dwayne said, and I'm like, he didn't say that. What they do is they piece together. They take it off and they piece together. So we have to watch all this murmuring and exaggerations, and women have a great talent for this. Men do not. Men are saying blah, blah, blah. A woman takes anything and we keep building it. And building it in our mind. And building it in our mind. And we do it at night when we go to bed. You know why I know that? I'm a woman. And I lay there. And I think of all the terrible things that are going to happen. I think, I mean, your baby's born. You're already thinking about this jerk she's going to be marrying. And you build and you build and you build. And I lay there and I think about my grandchildren. And I fear because of the strong Muslim influence in Europe now and all that. And I lay there and pretty soon I've got all the kids, you know, in wearing these Muslim outfits on my head. And we women, that's an exaggeration in our mind. It's not true. It doesn't happen. We need to know that we need to face truth here as women. We can't let exaggerate. How do you do that? Do not. You change the spirit of your mind. The Bible is you work on the spirit of the mind. Now, Romans 8:26-27 says, and I can't quote it exactly, but it's talking about that the Spirit itself maketh groanings and intercessions for us through the Spirit of your mind. Not your mind, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and God looks down, and he deals with the Holy Spirit living in you, the Spirit of your mind. Not your mind, but the Holy Spirit living in you. So you have to remember when that fear comes, get up, do whatever you have to. Don't lay there, or don't stay there. If you stay and put yourself in that place, your fear will keep growing. I know missionaries that I can take you to today that are home from the field because of their wife's fears. Mm-hmm. And because they got exaggerated, the murmurings and exaggerations are just compounding. And they cannot rid themselves of it. But they shut themselves off. Now, it's harder on the farm field because you don't have people to talk to. But you can find somebody if you have to fly home. Andrea, as you know, has a master's degree in clinical psychology. I can't tell you how many people they fly her to. She finds these missionary wives in fetal position in bed. And the mission boards always say, whatever Andrea says, you will do. If it's come home, stay, whatever. Some of them have to come home. Their wives cannot. They can't stop the mind from exaggerating. That's because your mind's focused on the wrong thing. You control your mind. It doesn't control you. You understand that? If you let it control, it's because you want to. You want to enjoy your fantasies. But you do not let that control you. You put positive things in there. And don't put negative things in there to help you. I don't look at movies. You don't go to movies. Last one I went to was Sound of Music, 1960. I was expecting Jason, so that'd be 1963. Hadn't been the one since. So I don't get in that. But on TV or anywhere, if you look at horror movies, that stuff's going to be with you. It's going to come back. If you look at, I don't know, what you like to look at, you better watch it, what you put before your eyes. Because women are, it doesn't bother a man. He forget it and go on. Drive you nuts. And so these things that I've talked about up here where people are, the uncommitted brethren are saying things, you take it and you exaggerate it. And pretty soon you've got your husband in a quandary. And by the way, we make him miserable. We know how to do it. And don't you look innocent. There isn't a woman here can't make a man do anything she wants him to do. And the older you get, the more skilled you get at it. Yeah, you have to be careful of that. But then when we get our fears and we get all of our exaggerating, and then we begin to pile it off on our husband, and we do it very subtly. We don't just come out and do it. We do it very subtly. And then this man is miserable. He wished he'd have never married you. Only because of the fears, the exaggeration. So we have to be careful with it. The next thing is walking by sight. Deuteronomy 1:28. Walking by sight. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying that our people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. This is when they came back from the land. The spies came back. And these people saw what they saw. Now, they didn't come back and say what they really saw. They exaggerated. Did you notice when you read it? They came back and talked about these terrible things and all this. And it wasn't really true. They made it worse than what it was. And if you go back and read it, you'll see that. Because they were walking by sight. What we see in human light is impossible. What you see in human light is impossible. But God is in the business of accomplishing the impossible. He'll do it. And if He's given you a vision, you can do it. If you don't have a vision, then you're going to perish. And that's what it is. Without a vision, the people will perish. If your husband has a vision, you can do it. Mm-hmm. You say, yeah, but you don't know what he's thinking about. You can do it. I don't care what it is. If you won't let your fears or the negative comments from these uncommitted brethren or these exaggerations take over or the monotony get me, you can do it. And here's what you say. Don't you ever say we can't. You say, I don't know how, but it's going to be exciting to see how God lets us do it. Go for it. When we bought our businesses, we were in hot mess. Wayne said, Nancy, what do you think about this? And then he was going to buy a third business, and I forgot how much. It was a lot of money. And I said, go ahead. I said, if I'm going to go stand before some bankrupt judge someday, I don't want to hear no $50,000. I'm going to go down, I'm going to go out and gloat. So go ahead. And that right? You don't go bankrupt, go big. I'm serious. What's the difference? You're bankrupt at $50,000, $100 million, or $10 million, or $5,000. In fact, I might have a few people in the bankruptcy in the paper. $5,000. How can you go bankrupt for $5,000? You can go to Walmart and get a job unloading boxes and earn the money at night. But if you're going to go big, go out, go bankrupt big. So, if you're going to do something for God, then go big. If you're going to fail, then make it a splash when you fail. Go out like Tammy Faye and Jenny. Hey, I mentioned their name. You knew who they were. So if I'm going to go out, if I'm going to do it for God, then if it's going to be glory to God, then do it big. If I'm going to fail, do it big. Right? But see how women think? Oh, well, if we fail, it's going to be so bad, and then God looks bad. No, you're worried about you. You're not worried about God. He can never look bad. He's God. And even failures are God's plan for you. And if you don't face some failures, you're not going to make it in the good times. In fact, I've learned something. I learned that the more I fail, the more I learn in life. It goes like this. When the great Polish pianist Paderewski first chose to study the piano, his music teacher told him his hands were much too small to master the keyboard. When the great Italian tenor Caruso first applied for the instruction, the teacher told him his voice sounded like wind whistling through the window. When the great statesman of Victorian England, Benjamin somebody, attempted to speak in Parliament for the first time, members hissed him into silence and laughed when he said, "Though I sit down now, the time will come when you will hear me again." That's the kind of go. Henry Ford forgot to put reverse gear in his first car. Think about that. Thomas Edison spent $2 million on an invention which proved to be of little value. Very little comes out of right the first time. Failures, repeated failures, are fingerprints on the road to success. Abraham Lincoln's life could demonstrate that the only time you do not fail is the last time you try something and it works. So don't give up. We can't fail forward towards success. Albert Einstein failed his university entrance exam at his first attempt. Do not give up because you fail the first time. Or the second time, or the third time, or the fifth time. It doesn't make any difference. Don't quit. You don't quit. And you don't give up because you don't walk by sight. We don't have the same vision. I feel sorry for unsaved people. I don't have the same vision as a saved person. If my husband stays over there, people say, "Well, now, Dwayne's 68 years old. He ought to retire." He ain't going to retire. Now, he may cut back some other responsibilities that don't have to do with lobbying, but he isn't going to retire. I like, y'all don't know these people, the old preacher out of the South, Lincoln, B.R. Lincoln. Old Dr. B.R. was a good friend of ours. We went down, and he was kind of like Jerry Falwell's mentor. And we happened to be at Jerry Falwell's church. Jay Andrew was at Liberty, and old Dr. B.R. was there, and Hun, he called her. And we went up, and he called the little one and drove him around. And he was huge. That boy was about 7 foot tall, and that was his grandson. He called him the little one. And he got up to speak, and he kind of stood up, and he got up. He said, "Well, if I got to do this on my own, because Hun said if I had to have help, I couldn't preach today." He said, "I'm dying. This is my last sermon." And he said, "But I'm so glad God's let me preach till I die." And he died 2 days later. They buried him in Liberty now. That's the way to go, girls. That's the way to go. He could have given up a long time ago. But there he was. And you don't quit because he was walking by faith. He was walking by the spiritual sight. God's got a plan. And I don't know what his plan is for you. But keep in mind, it's out there. And if you don't even know, then just keep walking. Do you think, ladies, when I was growing up in my swamp, picking cotton, never going to town. Somebody asked me that we had a Coke, and they said, "I still like Coke," and they were coming back to me. I said, "When did you have your first Coke?" And I said, "My husband doesn't remember. He's born in the city." I said, "I can tell you when I had my first, when I was 12 years old. Never had seen a Coca-Cola of any kind. No bottle drink." My mother had to take me to the doctor. And we went into town, got on a Greyhound bus, and went 60 miles into Louisiana. And we went to Woolworths. Remember they had a soda? Mm-hmm. And we got a soda Coke. I was hooked ever since. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Who'd have ever thought that a girl or a young man, my husband's mother was the woman at the well. She got saved 1966, Christmas night, sitting in our kitchen. She said, "God can't save me." I said, "Let me tell you a story." Mm-hmm. And I told her about the woman. She said, "If she can save her, she can save me." My husband was raised in foster homes until his grandmother said enough.
when he was in the sixth grade and took him and raised him? What about a little boy that his own parents didn't want him? What about a boy that had a harlot for a mother? Who'd have ever thought that God would have said, you're going to do this? And Nancy Motley, you're not going to jump cotton nose anymore. You're going to do this. But you know what? Berta Wallace, his mother's not looked back. She said, I served the devil long enough. That woman has lived for God. There is no past. It's washed clean. And she's walked with spiritual eyes ever since. And you know what, ladies? I don't know where you're going, but I know God's got a plan. But when Duane and I started out as unsaved religious people going to church, we just kept walking. And I ain't going to quit. Because I want to walk behind a man that don't quit. I want to walk behind a man that says, I don't care what the past is. I don't care what it is. This is what God has for me, and I know this is what God's going to do. I don't care what problems your husband has. I don't care what problems you've had. They're done. They're gone. They're in the past. This is a new time. It's time to walk by faith and not by sight, and you won't get discouraged. Maybe you say, do you get tired? Yes. Then you come away like Jesus Christ did. You go to the mountain. You sit by the stream. Or whatever. We ride motorcycles. Y'all do whatever you do. We hit the roads. And oh, it's wonderful out there. Nobody can phone us. Nobody can find us. And we can ride those mountain roads. And we were riding in West Virginia a couple of years ago, and it was early in the morning, and the sun was coming up. We're all hooked up. We have a car without a top, really. And we had our things on, and we had gospel. Oh, Vestal was good, man. I mean, I love gospel quartet. You just go, Vestal was laying it down, man. Dawn, I mean, the sun, and I was just praising God. I was just praising God on the back of that motorcycle, and I was just shouting and praising God, just us on the, I beat the wind on the back. I said, isn't God just wonderful? He went, yes, it's very nice. I went, don't get too excited and fall off a motorcycle or something, you know. That's how we are, you know. He was just as thrilled as I was. Yes, it's very nice. I said, praise the Lord. Woo! It's a wonderful morning. You know, so walk by faith, not by sight. Don't give up. And how do you handle it? Ways to handle all these things we've talked about now. Number one, base your strength on God's cause. Base your strength on God's cause, not you. God's cause. And that's Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So, base your strength on God's cause, Deuteronomy 1:30. In other words, the point is, it ain't about you. You know the old saying? It ain't about you. Isn't that how they say it? The world, it ain't about you. It's about the cause. The cause is more important than you are. You know why? People have been martyred for that. Think of all the Christians before you that have been martyred for the cause. They were willing to die for it. Well, that's what we have to do. We have to die to self and go for the cause. Now, you still need to come apart. You need to have a time. In fact, sometimes I'll say, I don't let Duane take the cell phone when we eat. No phone calls are taken. We eat as just Duane and I. We eat. I cook our meal. We sit down together. If the phone rings, now we don't have. Charlie Singleford just got tired and bought me an answering machine. But Mom can't work it, so I don't use it till she dies. But I just get up and say, we'll call you back. And I won't take any phone calls. I don't let it just ring and ring, but we don't take phone calls. We go anywhere. And Duane cannot put the cell phone. Now, that's his connection to his phone. Saturday afternoon, the phone rings. I answer the phone. The lady says, can I speak with Reverend Motley? I get him. It's Governor Pataki. He's calling. This Duane was in New York City to see him. He called to thank him. He's so weak. He's wasting months. He's so weak. He can hardly. He's been very sick. You guys just don't know how sick he's been. He is home now. But Monica called the next day, and she said, Rev, he made three calls yesterday. One of them, he was so exhausted, he could do nothing else. And so you see, that was that call. If it had come at mealtime, I would have still said, no. He'll call you back. You need time. You need time with each other. And you need to force out the world when you do. You need time if you have children. And your husband should put the phone away one evening. And you need to demand that. And you need to say it nicely. Look, I need you one evening out of the week. No phones. No studying. No nothing.
one evening. The cause is there, and I'm going to give it the rest of the time, but I need this time. It's not a request. This is a demand. You say no. He needs to know. And you tell a man, like, he'll say, okay. But instead, we think they know it already, and so we don't tell them. So these poor men are floundering. I thought, well, my wife, why didn't she say she wanted to go out on Friday night, every Friday night? We could have made the arrangements to do it, you know. But you don't say that. You're just thinking, we should know. We should go out on Friday night. We ought to do this and that and the other, you know. Be honest. Take time. But the cause is important. And so base your strength on God's cause. Next, don't base your strength on the knowledge of the situation. Don't base your strength on the knowledge of the situation. What you know about the situation, in other words. What you know may not be right. You're limited. God's not limited. Your knowledge, we think we know this is what it ought to be and ought to do, but you don't. God has other plans for you. I would have never thought God had plans for us like he does. Don't do it. Hope in God's future. Sometimes all you got to cling to is hope. That's all. You can't get your mind focused. Your husband's gone. He's driving you crazy. People are talking about you. People want you to leave your ministry. You don't have anything to hold on to but hope. That's all you got. And you have to hang in there on hope, knowing that God is still in control. And that, you know what I tell people? You wouldn't leave on your own, so God had to kick you out. You never said stuff to me. God spoke to you, probably told you you need to, but because you got comfortable or because you felt this was your work and you were going by the knowledge of the situation you had, then you didn't leave, so he just had to kick you out. I told somebody in this ministry, I said, well, it took a while, didn't it? Took three times. God finally had to have the person throw you out the door. I used to tell Hal Roscoe that. Hal, get yourself out of here. God has called you into full-time service on your own, to your own church, and you hang around here. Get yourself out of here. I can't tell you the number of people. Oh, years, and you'd be surprised how God tries to divert you. Years ago, your pastor called me, and I heard, or I called him, and Rich was in the Institute, doing something else. I heard that. There was, his father-in-law was going to buy this nursing home, and they were going to start a chain of nursing homes. Very big money, make big bucks. So I called up Rich. I said, do not speak. And I told him a story. And I said goodbye, and I hung up the phone. And 2 days later, he said, I couldn't take it. Thank you, Nancy. I said, you're welcome. Be careful. Don't let anything divert you. And you don't know. You don't know the circumstances. You don't see this knowledge. You're only seeing what you know. And when things go wrong, just stay in hope. It's God hasn't changed. He's still going to do something with you. We have more avowed homosexuals in the legislature than Christians. They are very adamant. Now, they respect Dwayne. I want you to know that. But they are very adamant against him. They want what they want, and they want their agenda, and they've got most of the legislature behind them. They're very vocal. They stand up about it. And they don't like Dwayne because they know he stands for right, and they know he's got a power they don't have, which he does, the Holy Spirit. And one of them, a Senator Dwayne, has personally attacked Dwayne. Wrong thing to do. Ever, legislator, ever, senator just went, whoa! Around Dwayne. Now, this is interesting. And the very thing he complained about was they invite Dwayne on the floor all the time. He's not supposed to be down there. He's a lobbyist. And Dwayne says no to the senators. I don't know, Rev, I want you to come sit with me because on this bill, blah, blah, blah. And a senator can do that. But because Dwayne is a registered lobbyist, and he is, he's not supposed to do that. A lobbyist, but, you know. And so Senator Dwayne sent a letter to everybody saying, this powerful, I said, Dwayne, well, at least he thinks you're powerful. This powerful lobbyist, Reverend Dwayne, should not be on the Senate floor, blah, 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 blah. So guess what they did after that? Three or four invited him on. Hey, Senator Dwayne, look who's down here. I mean, it was the wrong thing to do.
Dwayne's like, no, no, wait a minute, guys, this isn't right. You guys, now, it's done, it's over. Oh, no, they were attacking him.
You know why? You see, Dwayne sees this situation here. Senator Dwayne is just a little gnat out here around him in God's plan. If they even get through, then if it does, we deserve it. God's still in control of the legislature. So we need to stay here. We don't need to. We need to just hang on in hope. We have hope. By the way, the worst you can do is go to heaven. If you're martyred, the worst you can do. Now, you say you fear dying. I fear the way I'll die. I'm a chicken. And if you touch one of my children and grandchildren, I'll probably say anything. I don't know how they did it. You know what I do believe? I believe God gives them faith that we don't have yet and strength that we don't, because we don't have need of it yet. But I'm chicken. But just hang on in hope. We know the end of the story. And by the way, when you reach my age, the love you have for that man that has been faithful, like Bob said, for 40 years, Dwayne Motley's never said a negative thing about this church. Never. Not at home. He doesn't do that. Not to me. Not does he have any. Oh, we've walked some problems in this church. My husband's only been. He said to one person, don't worry about it. God will remove you in his time. I will be here when you're gone. The church is my responsibility. And the love that will come between you when you have served in the ministry 40 years is so much greater than any kind of love I can tell you. It is a spiritual love. It's more than human love. I said to Dwayne, I wish there was a word greater than love to use when I speak to you. I don't think love is enough. I really mean that. There's such a spiritual unity because you've ministered together. You've seen God's miracles. You've walked by faith. You've been there. The grumblings and the discouragements, you ignored them and you just kept plotting and you just kept walking and you just kept doing. Now, you didn't do it because you were some kind of great person. You just knew there wasn't nothing else you can do. And in the end, it all comes here. And by the way, they won't stop till you're dead and gone. And the hardest one you'll face is when you start with all the physical problems. As age comes, like Dwayne's mom, I haven't been there yet. God's given us good health, praise God. But I know that time comes of discouragement. I spoke at Dunn Towers this week, and I thought, how sad. You know, most of them without names. How sad. But there's still hope. So don't get discouraged. Lord, I know I almost felt like I rambled to me, Lord. I'm telling you, this has been something like a spiritual warfare in my life to teach this class today. But I just pray that you're still in control. And what it said will pierce hearts. And maybe you knew there was something here that I didn't know or understand. Or, Father, I just pray that what's been said and done is glorifying to you and that it will be taken through the spirit of our mind to be applied. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, I think they're going to be serving us soon. I guess we can go. I'll take questions and answers until they come and say we're ready, or you want to go check, Amy, or anybody have a question while she goes, or
I don't know how to word it. What do you feel has been the biggest encouragement to you to have the verbal and physical confidence in God that gives you the strength to call up Richard Shear? To how do you feel like the Lord is telling me to do this? Or is there like something that you could say, you know what, this is what? Or is it not a tangible thing?
No, it is. In other words, anytime you see somebody and you think you can help them, then you should go to, that is, God is showing you the need. Here's what I say. Anytime you see a need, anytime, did you see an answer or you would have seen the need? And if you do it, you see somebody, the bad thing is we expect them to respond. I don't ever expect that, Janet. I just say, look, here's what it is. And I always say, don't say anything. Just do with it what you wish. You know, this is what I see. I hope this helps. You might say that in, but I don't even say that. I just want to tell you something. Bye. And I hang up the phone. Let God do it. You know?
I guess you're a second. I always second guess. Is it self reflection?
Don't you? And you're always thinking, well, who am I to tell this? Mm-hmm. Ego use a 12-year-old child's lunch, mm-hmm. little boy's lunch. It's not going to do with age. I mean, you learn a lesson from a kid. You watch a kid. When you see a need, then you catch it, and you call them and say it, or catch them. I had to go to someone going to the mission field that was getting ready to take the wrong woman. Mm-hmm. I knew it. Prayed about it. Shut my mouth. I talked to Andrea about it. She knows we speak. Mother, it sure is Andrea. I'm overstepping my bounds here. I said, okay, I'm just going to leave it to the Lord. She said, no, go, go, go. Talk to this person. So anyway, would you believe that person gave, I heard them speak somewhere, and that person said, if anybody could give me any information that would help me and harm me on the field, I expect them to walk. That's what the person said. So I just kind of hung around. And so I walked up and I said, you invited this. And I said, don't speak to me other than say yes or no. Are you planning on marrying blank and take her to the mission field? He said, yes, I do. I said, don't speak again. Here's where you're going to be. This is where this girl will be. He said, thank you very much.
It was over. Now, whether what I said did it, or somebody else said, but see, I was wrong. I let that go on a year, Jenny, that God was speaking and he talked to me. A year. That I could have stopped a year of association that should have gone on. Maybe. Maybe it was in God's timing for me to wait. But still, I felt every time I see the person, I just wanted to go say, come here, I need to talk to you, you know. Now, age helps you. My longevity here, and my age helps me. But I did it. Well, you don't have as much wisdom when you're your age, too. But if you see something, you go to that person. God says to you to do that. Now, don't expect them to. And don't. It's not like I'm here to argue. I'm here to. You don't have to listen to me. My thing is, I could be wrong. But I might be right. I mean, when Bible study, you take the Tuesday night Bible study, I say that I love to get them thinking. I could be wrong, but I may be wrong. I like to do that. Anything else? Don't hesitate to speak up. God uses a woman. And by the way, you have an intuition a man doesn't have. Peter Ruckman said this when I was a young girl, one woman, we were young married. Peter Ruckman was here. He said, every man should never make a business decision. A pastor shouldn't make any staff changes or anything like that without having his wife meet that person, have them over for the day, and then listen to what the wife says. Mm-hmm. He said, they have a feeling that a man doesn't have, an intuition. He's right. I've learned that as I've aged. We can read people like a book. My husband is so stupid, he thinks everybody's honorable and decent, like him. He does. He doesn't think anybody's lying or anything. They do. Watch out, Dwayne. This is this person's weakness. You know, how do you know? I can just feel it. I know. Our son has that ability. Jason, you didn't know Jason. He has that ability. He can walk in a room and read you like a book. That's why he's a great leader. Good, you're not asleep anyway.
I just want to thank you for all that you said about fear, because for 6 years now, my husband and I made a decision to homeschool the children.
Mm-hmm.
And now with the first grade, well, a nursery school age first grader, third grade, mm-hmm. fifth grader. In the beginning, I had family members, some saved and some unsaved, that thought maybe it was saved that we were going to.
That's right. Cute. The uncommitted brethren there, yes.
Fifth grade now is a pretty serious, you know, all of it. I mean, the foundation, mm-hmm. you know, nursery school, kindergarten, they're all important. But we definitely, it requires not being afraid and walking in faith, because there's so many times when I have to just literally walk away and just say what you taught on, say, Lord, you're in control. And I do at times thank Lord for my husband, because I will say to Lord, I don't know what to say at this moment, or I don't know what to do next year, and Lord, please speak to my husband, and I will submit to my husband. And if my husband says we're going forward, I'm going to submit to that. And I do praise God for my husband, because sometimes it does take burdens off, you know, when I know that I can then I have my husband get spiritual perfection. But yes, if he says we're going to move forward with homeschooling and we're going to, and there's times I don't know, I do get afraid and I'll say, should I go on with that?
Yeah.
And then
that's the worst thing on a woman. I think that's one of our worst enemies, is fear. And it's all up here, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's all up here. It's not physically. We'll bite you. I mean, we'll get up and really bite you. It's up here that it gets it. How many homeschool?
Yeah.
I know. It's tough, isn't it? And I know what goes through your mind. I know what Satan says. Well, you're not. You don't have a credential. How you know? Why, you couldn't even pass high school algebra yourself. How are you going to do that? Hey, I couldn't. I mean, I did, but I had to be tutored. I'm not good at math. And, you know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, well, you're right. But it's the cause is worth it. It's the cause that's worth it. Your children are not getting the junk they'd be getting in public schools. The cause is worth it. That's when you just keep your eye on the cause, because you're only seeing this. I know. Oh, they're ready. Okay.
I just wanted to say thank you so very much for sharing what you felt with
I can't tell you how I feel about it. You know why I always have my little things just so, and I couldn't on this one. I couldn't just get it just like I, you know why God didn't confess. All right, Lord, thank you for today. Father, I'm looking forward to just good food. You know, I appreciate you letting food taste good. And every time we take a bite, it ought to be in remembrance that you gave it to us, and we ought to hallow your name. And Father, let us remember that it's only to nourish the body to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I don't know if we'll do it again later, just because, well, I think Dixon right now is in help, and Cindy Marina with that infant nursery. We're doing art. And I think that's hard. I mean, my brother, I can't believe people be able to manage it. And they just don't want to do it. I guess that never boggles my mind. Yeah. That's what we always do. We just do it.
Yep.
We did it because we're the main
did it. You just do it.
And when I first stayed, it's not like the nursery was kind of the first couple weeks of fighting the test. And it's all the hours.
Great. You just do it.
agree, yeah. Yes, that's a great point.